Welcome to the Positive Pastor Podcast. My name is Pastor Eric, and I'm your host today. And today's a very special day. It is St. Patrick's Day. Those of you who are Irish, I'm sure you're enjoying this. Those of you who are married to an Irish woman like I am, I'm sure you're enjoying this as well. Today is also a very special day because today is our last day for the sermon series on After God's Own Heart, Lessons from the Life of King David. We can, of course, go on for an entire year on lessons from the life of King David. However, it is coming close to Easter, so we are going to be doing a special Palm Sunday sermon next Sunday, and then, of course, Easter Sunday after that. And then we're going to go ahead and start a new sermon series in a New Testament book following that Sunday. So we are going to go ahead and end our sermon series on David today with leaving a legacy, talking about leaving a legacy. In my studies this week, I came across a story about the history of St. Patrick. You know, as a young boy, Patrick lived a comfortable life near an English coastal city, where his father was a deacon in their church. But at age of 16, all that came to an end. Irish pirates attacked his village, abducting Patrick and many of his household servants. After arriving in Ireland, Patrick was sold as a slave to a Druid tribal chieftain who forced Patrick to work with a herd of pigs. Well, in the midst of all that pig filth, God began to transform Patrick's heart. In his confessions, he wrote, "I was 16 and knew not of the true God. But in a strange land, the Lord opened my unbelieving eyes and I was converted." Patrick became convinced that the kidnapping and homesickness were actually opportunities to know Christ better. "Anything that happens to me," he wrote, "whether pleasant or distasteful, I thought to accept with serenity, giving thanks to God, who never disappoints." After serving as a slave for 6 years, Patrick escaped, boarded a boat, and found his way back home. Finally, he was back on British soil, warmly embraced by his family, his community. In his own mind, Patrick was finished with Ireland for good. Patrick was adamant, "It is not in my nature to show divine mercy toward the very ones who once enslaved me." But once again, God changed Patrick's heart. Partially through a dramatic dream, Patrick knew that God had called him to return to Ireland, not as a slave, but as a preacher of the gospel. His family and his friends tried to stop him, telling him, "Why does this fellow waste himself among dangerous enemies who don't even know God?" Despite their objections, Patrick used his own money to purchase a boat and sail back to Ireland in 432 AD. Patrick then spent the rest of his life preaching the gospel in Ireland, seeing many people come to Christ. He also passionately defended human rights of slaves, writing a letter of scathing protest to King Croticus after his soldiers had raided the village, slaughtered men, and sold women into slavery. You know, Patrick never got over what God had done for him. In his confessions, he wrote, I was a dumb stone lying squashed in the mud. The mighty and merciful God came, dug me up, and set me on top of the wall. Therefore, I praise him and ought to render him something for his wonderful benefits to me, both now and in eternity." Patrick left a legacy of forgiveness to the very people who enslaved him. A legacy of hearts converted, of lives changed, a legacy that lives on to this very day. Today, as we celebrate St. Patrick's Day, we also bring to a close our series on King David, at a time when he, on his deathbed, is also about to hand over his legacy to his son, Solomon. You have your Bibles, and I hope you do. Hold it in the air and say, "Word of God." Open up in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. 1 Kings 2, 1 through 4, which says this: "When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. 'I am about to go the way of all the earth,' he said. 'So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him. Keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. So David is about to die here. He's on his deathbed, and he comes to one sobering realization, one that we all come to eventually. He wanted to make sure that his legacy is secure. He wanted to make sure that his descendants would continue on. His throne would not fall to another. He wanted to see that what he had done would outlive him for generations to come. Not for his own fame or notoriety, for he's remembered as Israel's greatest king, and that much was secure. First church I planted when I came out here, California, in 2004, after seminary, was a little church that met outdoors called Church Without Walls. It was kind of an outside-of-the-box concept of a church that met out in the grass next to Balboa Park, very close to the area where they had the St. Patrick's Day parade and festivities yesterday. A gentleman by the name of Gunnar DePaul was the director of the Urban Crisis Center, and he and I came together and planted this church. I preached every Saturday, and Gunnar led the worship. Every Thursday, we had teams reach out to the homeless in downtown San Diego, and every Saturday, we had worship at the park. Shortly after I married Michelle, we passed the church off to another preacher, who then passed it off to the Rock Church. And a couple years ago, I was preaching at Church at the Beach in Imperial Beach, my fourth church plant of this style, when I saw someone in the congregation that caught my attention. He was wearing this shirt. It's a shirt that had the Church Without Walls on it. And after service, it came up to me, and I found out that the little church plant that I started a decade and a half ago had gone on to plant two other similar church plants, that it had succeeded beyond what anybody could have expected, and it was in the middle of initiating a movement of outdoor church plants. They gave me one of the shirts, and I keep it as a reminder to this day that God grows the church if we are faithful to plant the seed. Here's the deal, though. With the exception of a couple of the original members, none of these people in any of these churches has any idea that I was the one who planted the first one. And that's okay. A true legacy doesn't lift you up. It lifts up Christ. We all want something that outlives us, a legacy that we can be proud of. So let me ask, what's yours? I ask that because I believe that there are some great legacies that will spring forth from people that are listening to this podcast. God has given us a great task ahead of us to bring the presence of Christ into our community and to the nations. But how? How can we be the type of people that leave a dent in the universe? How can we live a life so impactful that it reverberates through the succeeding generations? How can we leave a legacy that outlives us? Well, number one, we recognize that time is limited. 1 Kings 2, 1 through 2. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I am about to go the way of all the earth, he said. One commentary points out, to go the way of all the earth is a picturesque description of death. David was a realist. He knew that he would soon die. So he made plans which included counseling his successor. His charge is reminiscent of Moses' charge to Joshua. We find that in Deuteronomy 31:23. The Lord gave his command to Joshua, son of Nun. Be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them on oath, and I myself will be with you. The fact is, we do not have an unlimited amount of time. There's no time to waste. It feels as though if I blinked, my son will be all grown up. I saw one of my old youth on social media. He was one of the youth that I had in my youth group a long time ago. I hadn't seen him for 17 years. He's married. He has two kids, a job. I wonder why we waste so much time on trivial matters when we realize we're not promised tomorrow. We're only promised today. Are we willing to lose our today over something that will not last? James 4, 13 through 14. It says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go. We'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, or make a profit. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Man, we can't afford to waste today. Watching a video recently on the importance of fathers, their role in the family, and what children need. And if we wait too long, we can miss an opportunity that will never come again. That generations of sons are wounded by fathers who don't spend time with them. Let them know that we love them. And not just that we love them, but that we like spending time with them. Think how much time goes by that most of us are shocked when we look at our kids thinking, man, it was just like yesterday that I was changing diapers, and now he's so independent, you know. Does things on his own. I remember feeding him bottles of milk. Now he's making his own breakfast. I guess what I'm saying is that we need to treasure every moment we have. Because you blink. I mean, you just blink. And it's already too late. We got to use our time wisely. You know, we talk in our life group sometimes about how fast things have been changing in our nation, how far down the rabbit hole our world has gone just since 2020. Imagine you likely have seen things change rather rapidly. Because of this, we need to function on the understanding that our time is limited. We need to do what needs to be done to reach beyond these walls with the gospel of Christ. And because of this, we got to be bold. We need to be creative. We need to be people who stand boldly for Christ in an increasingly fallen culture. It's what a life that leaves a legacy does. It risks all for Jesus to gain as much ground for the kingdom of God while there's still time. How can we leave a legacy that outlives us? First, recognize that time's limited. And second, we got to educate the next generation. 1 Kings 2. So be strong. Act like a man. Observe what the Lord God requires. Walk in obedience to him. Keep his decrees and commands, his laws, regulations. It's written in the laws of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all that you do, wherever you go. A theologian writes, according to David, Solomon will only be strong and a man if he keeps the Mosaic covenant. Must make great pains to observe. Take great pains to observe what God demands. This observing of God's standard should grow into a lifestyle of walking in the ways of the Lord, the theologian writes. Educate the next generation. When I was a kid, I watched my dad put a tie on every day before he went to work. When I was old enough to wear one, it wasn't a clip-on that he taught me. He taught me how to put one on. He showed me how to do the double Windsor knot, I believe it's called. Though I avoid having to wear these as much as humanly possible, I still know how to do it. Why? Because my dad took the time to teach me how to wear a tie. Our kids won't learn anything unless they're taught. While the schools and churches teach them a lot, the primary responsibility is not theirs but ours. The parents. Proverbs 22:6, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. You see, I don't tie a tie often. Usually, if you see me in a tie, it's because I'm marrying someone or I'm burying someone. Apart from weddings and funerals, I just don't wear these. The point is, I know how because someone took the time to teach me. My dad taught me more than that. He taught me that everything good we have is from God. I thought he was just being modest, but the longer I live, the more I see how true that is. So much so that I teach my son the same lesson. What are we teaching the succeeding generations? What are we showing our family and our friends that is truly important? And people learn so much more from our actions than our words. It is our task to be the church and not just attend church, to live the gospel and not just preach it. Are we living for our own successes, our own career, our own possessions? Or are we living for something greater than ourselves? Educating the next generation is not just limited to your own children. But as a church, we have opportunities to influence the lives of other people's children as well. As a church, it's my hope that we have a children's ministry that will grow and help us reach families here in East Claremont. Now, getting the children's ministry off the ground isn't always easy, but it's a worthwhile endeavor, as the children are the future of the church. Helping reach the children allows us to plant a seed in someone's life that can affect generations to come. If you want a legacy, you can have one right here. If you're fed up with the way the world is going, the way the government is going, if you've lost hope in the future, you can make a difference by investing in the lives of some of our young people. If not here, then somewhere. Help out with a school, run an after-school program. Coach a little league team. Reach out to the Boys and Girls Club. Be a role model at some of our teens in our communities. We need followers of Jesus influencing every area of society. For the kids here, be a good influence in your school. Be grateful and respectful to your teachers. Be nice to the other kids in your class. Help out your parents with cleaning your room, doing house chores. Show the love of Jesus in everything you do. You have more of an impact on people around you than you'll ever know. We can accomplish so much within these walls. How can we leave a legacy that outlives ourselves? First, recognize that time is limited. Second, educate the next generation. And third, cast vision for the future. 1 Kings 2:4. And that the Lord may keep his promise to me, if your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. One historian notes, David states that two vital benefits will result from Solomon's obedience. First, the new king will prosper in everything he attempts. This blessing is, of course, a great interest to Solomon, who would naturally want a successful reign. But second, obedience will ensure God's ongoing pleasure with David's family. All the promises made in 2 Samuel 7, 1-17 will be fulfilled, including the eternal nature of David's kingdom. This blessing is of particular interest to David, since it immortalizes his faith in God. It is also very important to every generation of the text's readers, all of whom depend on David's messianic descendant, for salvation. Anybody here have been blindfolded before? We used to do this game in youth group where we have one youth blind. We'd blindfold one youth and then we'd have another youth kind of lead them through an obstacle course by voice commands. We do this with a couple youth, and whoever could lead their blindfolded partner through the obstacle course first wins. The idea is being led while blindfolded is not an easy task, right? It's something that must be done carefully so as not to cause injury. Now, when we can't see the path ahead of us, we often move extremely slowly. Or we just plain stop. Without a vision of where we are going, we become clumsy and useless. That's why vision is so vitally important. Can't get to the destination if we can't at least see a map or chart. David knew this. Why he shared the vision again and again with his son. He knew that unless Solomon knows what was at stake, he would never achieve what is promised by God. The future was at stake for David and for us. So many church members are walking around blindfolded, thinking, I think we're supposed to have services on Sunday, and, you know, have preaching and music and stuff, and that's right, and, you know, that's church, right? Just music and preaching and Sunday, and we're done. But that's not church. That's part. That's an important part of church, absolutely. But the vision is what we do outside of these walls on days that are not Sunday. Bringing people to a life-saving knowledge of Jesus. Shining the light of Christ to a dark and hurting world. Building the kingdom of God in East Claremont. And to the ends of the earth. Shining Jesus at our work, inviting people to our homes for dinner or Bible study, being intentional about being an intentional community of believers with one task, to share the love of Jesus in every way possible so that everyone can experience true and meaningful and abundant life, to set free those captive to sin and darkness, to show that there is a better way, a way where there is forgiveness, redemption, freedom. You see, when we begin to recognize that this is our mission, this is our calling as a church, we let go of the petty squabbles that other churches fight over and embrace that our mission is empowered by God, not dependent on finances or on our own preferences, but on God's will, on His call, on following His great commission. And that is a mission that cannot fail. A legacy that will outlive us all. The point of action this week is this. This week, take steps to educate your children and your grandchildren about what truly matters in life. Pray for them each day and ask God to give you vision for the future of your family, for our church, and for our nation.
Thank you for joining us at the Positive Pastor Podcast, reminding you today and every day to stay positive, because God is in control.